some words from some national anthems. You have to guess which national anthem I'm bringing this from. Okay, so, O arise, all you sons of this land, let us sing of our joy to be free, praising God and rejoicing to be Papua New Guinea. Rhymes. Papua New Guinea, yes. See, Alana knows how this game works. Let's try this one. These guys are actually trying for independence from Papua New Guinea. God bless our lovely homeland, from mountain peaks to golden sands, land of the brave and land of the free. The brave and the free, enfold her children in your arms. Beneath the Southern Cross we stand, one mighty Christian family. O Bougainville, my Bougainville, bless Bougainville. It's not Fiji, no. Okay, let's keep trying. That was Bougainville. Bougainville is an island off the north coast of Papua New Guinea. It is actually a place, yes. All right, I'm cheating now. I'm going to give you the English words, not the words in the actual language that this is in, all right? So, hear, mortals, the sacred cry. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Hear the noise of broken chains. See enthroned noble equality. There rises to the heights of the earth a new and glorious nation, its head crowned with laurels, and at her feet lying a lion. May the laurels be eternal, the ones we manage to win. Let us live crowned with glory, or swear to die gloriously. That's the chorus, by the way, that last bit. No, it's not. I could try the words again. No, I'm not going to say that in Spanish. It's the Himno Nacional de Argentina. Did I say that even remotely right, Sebastian? It's Argentina. Did anyone guess Argentina? Okay. Did you notice how that was a little bit different? That was a little bit more combative than the previous one, wasn't it? I've got a few more. Let's try this one. This is not a national anthem, but it's still an anthem. Stand up, damned of the earth. Stand up, prisoners of starvation. Reason thunders in its volcano. This is the eruption of the end. Of the past, let us make a clean slate. Enslaved masses, stand up, stand up. The world is about to change its foundation. We are nothing. Let us be all. This is the final struggle. Let us group together, and tomorrow the Internationale will be the human race. That is the left-wing anthem, the Internationale, which communists all across the world used to sing, and socialists and all kinds of people saying, you know, we're going to rise up, the masses are going to be free, it's going to be wonderful. They don't sing it so much ever since the fall of communism, but details. Now, last week, we saw the story of Zechariah having the announcement to him from the angel that he was going to have a son. This week, we're seeing the angel come to Mary. And we're finishing with Mary's song. And Mary's song is like an anthem. But before we get to looking at Mary's song, we're going to think about the story of Mary first. So, first, let's notice the big shift. Last week, there was a temple. There was an angel appearing right in the focal point of these guys' whole world. The temple is where God interacts with the world. It's the place where heaven and earth meet. And this was at the time of the evening sacrifice. There's a whole crowd of people waiting outside looking to see if the incense is going to go up with their prayers to God. And Zacharias sort of stumbles out after a long time, and he can't tell anybody what's happened because he didn't believe the good news, and so now he can't tell anyone the good news. He's struck dumb. And then we shift from Jerusalem up north to Nazareth in Galilee. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. This is a humble woman in humble circumstances. Nazareth is just a little fly speck. The only reason that Nazareth is famous is Jesus. And he's not around yet. So Nazareth is not famous. It's kind of up the road from what's actually sort of the capital of Galilee, a place that no one now remembers, but then was the important place. Nazareth is nowhere. And all we hear about Mary is that she's a young woman and she's engaged to some guy called Joseph, who himself is pretty much a nobody. Sure, he's a descendant of David, more on that later, But this is a humble town and a woman in very humble circumstances. And suddenly, here is an angel coming to her. And in verse 28, he said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Gabriel told Mary that she was highly favored by God. That he'll say in a moment that she had found favor with God, and he'll unpack what he means by that. But the basic idea that we're working with here is that God has chosen to favor Mary. God has chosen in his grace to do something in Mary's life. Later, we'll have some further echoes in Elizabeth's words of blessing to her. This is God at work. The Lord is with her, and he's being gracious through Mary. Now, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Verse 29. It's helpful to see the two announcements next to each other. Zechariah was worried. He was startled and gripped with fear, whereas Mary is kind of startled. She's greatly troubled, in fact. But it's not fear that's gripping her. She's wondering what kind of greeting this is. I mean, Gabriel, I assume, looked glorious and awe-inspiring and all that sort of thing. But what's he doing in Nazareth? What's he doing talking to her? Why is he saying that the Lord is with her? What is he talking about? And so to answer that, we come to the announcement round one. The angel said, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, let's pause for a moment and think about names. Rob mentioned last week in his sermon that when we get to Luke's story, we're coming into the middle of an ongoing story, that there's the entire Old Testament of story that's already happened. And so when Jesus turns up, when he's named, and this I think is the first time his name appears in the book, there's actually a bunch of other names that have turned up first, because Jesus is linked into a whole bunch of other people. He's got a family. He's got Joseph and Mary. He's got more distant relatives, Zechariah and Elizabeth and John. There's a king in Judea, Herod. There's the guy who Luke wrote the story to, Theophilus. He gets named before Jesus does. And they're located in these places, Judea, Israel, Nazareth, Galilee. And the people look up to God. He's mentioned here as God and the Lord and the Most High, and his Spirit is mentioned, the Holy Spirit. And lastly, for their identity under God, they look back to the heroes of the Old Testament. They look back to the story of their people that they know is continuing. And so they think about Aaron the priest, or David the king, or their ancestor Israel, who's also called Jacob. For a work that's apparently by a Greek speaker and written to non-Jewish Christians, Luke's beginning of Jesus' story has a really Jewish feel about it. It's a very Old Testament sort of setting. And Jesus' name is to be Jesus, or Joshua. Very common name then. It means the Lord saves. And he's going to be great, the angel said. Now, in Mary's culture, a great son is an honor to his mother. There's going to be a great challenge for her because she's not actually married yet and she's going to have a baby. That's not going to look good. But down the track, he's going to be great. And in fact, there's more. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, what that mainly means is filled out by the next lines. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That is, Jesus is going to be a king, and he's going to have David's kingdom. Now, David was the great king of the United Kingdom of Israel 1,000 years before Mary. And now she's being told Jesus is going to have the throne of David. God gave David a personal promise. At the high point of David's story, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says to David, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Son of God is the title of the kings in Jerusalem that follow in the line of David. And God promised David that his kingdom was going to last forever, that there would always be the offspring of David ruling on the throne. Now, the kings in Jerusalem lasted for 400 years as the kingdom around them kind of shrunk slowly. But then after 400 years, they got kicked out of power, and they've been out of power since 583 BC by this time. 600 years out of power, 400 years in power. They've been gone longer than they were ever there. But Jesus is going to have the throne of David. He's going to restore this lost and broken kingdom. He's going to find the people of Israel, and he's going to be a shepherd for them. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob, that's the people of Israel, forever. And there's a hint there that Jesus is going to be greater than David. David's kingdom was going to last forever, but Jesus' reign, his personal rule, is going to last forever. Even as he fulfills the promise, Jesus' fulfillment of the promise kind of breaks the parameters of the system that he's been born into. Now, Mary is not overawed by this glorious future. She asks the very practical question, how am I going to conceive when I haven't had sex with a man? How does that work? It doesn't seem to be a question that's failing to believe what God has said. She just doesn't understand how on earth it's going to work. And the answer that she gets, the great solution, gives us round two of the announcement. It's kind of an answer without an answer. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Now, there's no hint here of the sort of stories that you read in Greek myths, of a god, say Zeus, feeling frisky, noticing a beautiful mortal woman and coming down and having his way with her. Okay, that's not what's going on here. Some Muslims believe that that's what Christians believe, and they're deeply offended that we would think that about God. And happily, we can join in with their deep offense that we would think that about God, because we don't think that. Now, the answer here, and again, it's not really much of an answer, God's going to do it. His power is going to do it. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The creative Holy Spirit that at creation was brooding over the waters, that Holy Spirit is going to come onto Mary. And God is going to do something amazing in her body. No particular details, just really an answer that says, nothing is impossible with God. How will this be? Well, hey, nothing is impossible with God. Elizabeth, your relative, if I can make barren Elizabeth pregnant, then let me show you something more. I can make a virgin Mary pregnant. Nothing is impossible with God. And even as we're reminded about God, we also learn something new about Jesus. And again, he's not just a son of God like the old kings. He's breaking it apart a little bit. He's going to be a son of God in a different and a unique way, because God is making him, through Mary's body, special and holy and uniquely the son of God. Luke's gospel is going to keep telling us the story of what this son of God looks like, what it means for him to be God come as his son among us, and how he's not like any king before or indeed any man who ever lived. And at the end of this astonishing angelic revelation, Mary isn't struck dumb. She doesn't fail to believe. She doesn't ask for a sign. She believes, and she accepts what God is doing in her life. Probably at great personal cost. She trusts what God says. She trusts that it's true. And she trusts that it's good. And so she says humbly, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Now, this is the one thing that you and I can aspire to. It comes out in what Elizabeth is about to say to her. So let's get to that. The angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a great picture there of the mum's body and the baby's body working together on this. Elizabeth hears, John jumps, Elizabeth speaks. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So there's an affirmation there of Mary's belief. Because Elizabeth says, blessed are you, three times. The first time, blessed are you among women. Okay, Mary is unique among women. No other woman, no other man for that matter, no other woman in the history of the world has ever had God's baby. No other woman has given birth to the Son of God. No other woman has given birth to the amazing Messiah who's going to restore all things. Mary is it. She's unique. Blessed is she among all women. Because blessed is the child she will bear. God has spoken a good word over Mary's life. Now, that is not something you and I can go, yeah, I want to be like Mary. We can't even really say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be that unique Savior of the world. I want to be that unique mother of the Savior of the world. It doesn't work like that. But the third blessed is different. Blessed is she who has believed. That is something that you and I can aspire to. And it's actually a slightly different concept. The other times when we read blessed, it means that God has blessed Mary. Whereas this blessed means something more like, how good is it? How good is it to be Mary? How good is it to be the one who believes God? How good is it to be someone who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished? And that's something that you or I can do. We can believe that what the Lord has said to us will be accomplished. Now, we don't really have time to go through all the promises of Scripture, but there are an awful lot of them, and there are an awful lot of them that we are tempted to not believe for a bunch of reasons. Lots of the things that cause Christians to fall away come from us not believing some promise. But let's think about the core promises of the gospel for a moment. Like, God promises us eternal life, life that will go on forever, and that ought to free us from a fear of death. That ought to free us so that we can follow God without doing things the wrong way out of fear. God promises us forgiveness of sins, and that ought to free us from guilt and from shame and from bitterness as we can't forgive other people's sins against us. Because actually, whatever we've done and however we feel about ourselves, God loves us. God forgives us, God washes us clean in Jesus Christ. And so if we believe that, then we won't act out of guilt and out of shame and out of bitterness. We ought to be thinking of the promise that our sins will be forgiven, that we will have eternal life, and that in fact God will come and live in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. When it's hard to follow Jesus, Jesus says, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus says, my Father and I will come and make our home in you. And you will be in me and I will be in the Father and the Father will be in you. We're in this together. You're part of the Holy Family. And you're being made more and more into the image of God. That's the promise of the good news. And so when it's hard and when it feels like, oh, I don't really know whether there's any point following God in this little thing, well, is there any point becoming a bit more like Jesus? Blessed is the one who believes God when he says he's going to do something. Blessed is the one who believes God is going to do what he says he will. The impact of Jesus on our lives ought to be revolutionary. And so often it's not, because we forget. But we really see very clearly that the impact of God in our lives is revolutionary in Mary's song. So let's get to Mary's song. Mary's song is not like Bougainville or Papua New Guinea. All right, it's not like, well, God's really good to us. He's given us a lovely country. It's not, you know, we've got golden soil and wealth for toil and our land is girt by sea, which is nice. But no, it's much more like, the French version of O Canada. Has a line in it, your arm knows how to wield the sword. There's the French national anthem, arise, children of the fatherland, the day of glory has arrived. Against us, tyranny's bloody standard is raised. Or perhaps the Internationale, stand up, damned of the earth, stand up, prisoners of starvation. Because the revolution has come. So welcome to the revolution, says Mary. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. There's a problem, and God has saved Mary. And again, we see God's power and his grace displayed. Mary magnifies God, glorifies God for what he's done. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. God is great. And again, the humble do well in Mary's song. Listen to what's overturned here. God has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. This is revolutionary language. In Mary's world, the rich and the proud and the rulers and the kings on their thrones, they are all the same people. It's a very small group of people, and the vast bulk of people aren't rich, aren't proud, aren't rulers, aren't on thrones. But Mary says, these guys are going to be brought down. These guys are going to be sent away empty. These guys are going to be scattered. And the ones who are brought together and raised up and fed, well, that's the others. Now, it's not just revolutionary, it's Old Testament. Not just because Mary is grabbing lots of language and concepts from Old Testament songs and prophecies and psalms, but also these are not just generic humble and hungry people. Because verse 54, he's filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel. That's who Mary's got in mind. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. God is great and God is good and God is merciful to his servant Israel. And again, Jesus is shown to be about to fulfill promises. Now, the promise to David is one of the younger ones. It's only 1,000 years old. The promise to Abraham is far older than that. And it goes back to deal with a much bigger problem than that, because the promise to David, again, is really narrow. It's really about David's family and the kingdom they'll have. The promise to Abraham starts with Abraham, but goes out to his whole, I will make you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great. But then it fans out to talk about all of humanity, because Abraham is part of the solution to the problem of all of humanity that goes back to Adam, goes back to his sin and the death that claimed him and has claimed everybody since him all the way through. That there's this curse following us of sin and of death. But in Abraham, somehow all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And so as Jesus begins to fulfill prophecies, imagine if Jesus had come and had reset the Jewish nation back to the time of David, that suddenly at last they were ruling over a nation the size of, let's say, the modern state of Israel, maybe a bit bigger, and they had a king over them, and he was able to defeat their enemies in battle, and they could rest. Do you know what would happen? The same thing that happened to them 1,000 years before Jesus. Over time, they would fall away. They would forget to follow God. Their kingdom would shrink, and eventually they'd get kicked out. Because human strength won't last forever, because sin and death keep following them and are the real problems. And so if Jesus is going to save them, if he's going to reign over his people forever, then actually it's sin and death that need to be dealt with. And one day, through Abraham and through Jesus, all the families of the world will be blessed. And that's where we leave our continuing story this week, with the words of a humble young woman who is very proud to sing about the greatness and mercy of God, hinting that God's greatness and his mercy might even extend all the way out to you and to me.